I have to give it some thought, but we've been looking at ourselves and understanding the makeup of man. And from the very beginning, we saw that we are a triune being, and that as God is a triune being himself, when he created man in his image, he created us a triune being as well, spirit, soul, and body. The verse that we started out with told us that Paul's prayer for us is that we'd be sanctified, set apart as holy unto God, as his possession in all three parts of our being, spirit, soul, and body. And to accomplish that, we began to stop and analyze what those are so that we can be sanctified unto the Lord for his use in all three areas of our being. So we've now have not only defined that we are triune, we've already defined what a spirit is, what the soul is, what the body is, and some things about that are particular to each part of that being. Now what we want to do is go back to the very beginning where man was created and study the fall of man, and you need to understand that what the effects of the fall are upon mankind, upon man. And that's where our study will pick up today. Let me do this. Let me first stop and have a word of prayer and then read the verses. And I'm going to read several sections of verses so that you have a framework from which to think from. Those verses will each say something that we'll use in our study, and we'll read them all together, but we'll pray first and then just continue to study after we read the verses. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we are thankful that we're gathered here, and we pray now that our attention can be set properly on the truth of your word, that we might realize that you desire to first save us and then use us now and then for all eternity to use us for your glory. And we pray as we study what you said about us that we might understand our being and then understand the effects of the fall and ultimately the effects of our salvation, so that we might allow you to use us as instruments of righteousness to your glorification. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, and verse 7 it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Eastward in Eden, which interestingly the Bible gives you some description where Eden was, centers you over there on the Euphrates rivers, where they come together, over where ancient Babylon was, where Iraq and Iran meet together, but in the Iraq area is where that Garden of Eden was. Verse 16 it goes on to say, verse 15 it says, "The Lord took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Go down to chapter 3. In verse 4, "The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, that then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So apparently Adam was standing there the whole time that Satan said these things to Eve and deceived her. She eats and gives to him, and he did eat. Verse 7, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And when they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. Look over as well in verse 17. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hath eaten of the tree which I have commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife Eve, because she is the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And God said, and the Lord God said, Because man is become as one of us, to know good and evil, now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord did set him forth from the garden of Eden and took the Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed in the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. We read all these verses so that you can see not only the very creation of man, the warning that God gave to man about the tree of life, and the, not the tree of life, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the temptation that Eve succumbed to, and the disobedience that Adam succumbed to, and the result of them ultimately being cursed and cast out of the garden, and then God putting forth those cherubims, not only throwing them out of the garden, but making a way that they can't come back to it, lest they would have life forever. And so there is a judgment that took place there. And also, as we would study and look at, when he clothed them himself, that he made them, in verse 21 of chapter 3, a covering, God did provide a covering for man's nakedness, for man's sin, and would ultimately, even though we didn't read the verses, would promise the Savior who would come and deal with the sin problem of man. We read those verses because before we get into anything, you need to ask yourself some questions. Now, as I go through the study today, I want you to put in the back of your mind that you want to seek an answer to this question, what is life and what is death? Now, that's ultimately what I want you to get out of today's message. As that is put back in the back of your mind, before you can reach that conclusion, there's some things that you got to ask yourself right up front, right out of the verses that we read. For instance, God created man. He put man in that garden in chapter 2 and verse 17. The Lord God said in verse 17, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You need to ask yourself this question. The day that Adam ate of that tree, did Adam die or did he not die? Now, as you're asking yourself that question, you also have to answer that by answering this question. In chapter 3, verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. Was he right or was he wrong? And, be careful who you're agreeing with here. But God said, and that emphasis in chapter 2, verse 17, God didn't just say, the day you eat of it, you'll die. He said, in the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. And there is an emphasis in the word itself describing, there's a real strong warning here by God. Satan contradicts that, but the question is, did Adam die that day or didn't he? Was Satan right? And whatever you think about Satan, the question really is, do you agree with Satan or you disagree with Satan? Eve agreed with Satan and ate. And now the question is, do you agree with Satan or not? Could it be that Satan has deceived not only Eve when she ate of that tree, but he has deceived all of mankind concerning what is life and what is death? Because if Adam didn't eat that day, or if Adam didn't die that day, and you come to that conclusion, if you're agreeing with Satan, maybe you're deceived and thinking that you know what life is and that you know what death is. And that Satan didn't just deceive Eve, he has this whole world deceived in thinking that they're alive when maybe they're really dead. And that might sound like a real tongue twister and some oriental philosophy or something like that, but you just consider that because of everything that was said here and the contradiction that came by Satan. If Adam died, in what sense did he die? See, there are those who study the Bible and like to study their Bible, and they come to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, and it says, when it says, "For in the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die," that they like to play with words. And they say, see, well, die here doesn't mean that he is going to physically die immediately. It means that death is going to enter into his body, and a process of death is going to begin until he dies. A verse that we didn't read that you need to hear, come over to Genesis chapter 5. It fits into the equation. It says, Genesis chapter 5, verse 5, says, "All the days of that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." Now God said, in the day they eat of it, you'll surely die. And so what they say is what happened that is death began in the slow decaying process of physical death after 930 years, finally got its way with him and he died. And so they read it that in dying thou shalt die. And they say that's the definition of the word. Now, you know, you got to be careful about, you know, people who, when you read something and it looks conflicting to you, God said the day you eat of it, you'll die. Satan says no, he ate and didn't physically die that day. And you got to be real careful that someone don't try to make you understand the verse by telling you what Hebrew words mean. Now, they can tell you what Hebrew words mean and be exact and be accurate. For instance, in chapter 4 of Genesis, it says in verse 1, verse 3. Genesis 4, verse 3. It says, "In the process of time, it came to pass." That word "process of time" is the idea of a day. It's of a different word. It's of the word day. But what they tried to say is that the process of death began. But that reminds me to go back to Genesis 2, verse 17, because the emphasis is not just on death, but it says, "In the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." You know what the emphasis of the word "day" has been up to Genesis chapter 3, or Genesis chapter 2? 6 days of creation. The first time you read is Genesis 1, verse 3, where it says, "God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." That's what a day is. That's what you've been introduced to understand what a day is from the beginning of the book of Genesis. And when Adam is now told, "In the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die," in the reading of Scripture, you would not think of a day as, okay, for the next 930 years, I'll finally die. No, God established what a day was. The evening and the morning were the first day. The day you eat of it, you're going to die. And so, in what sense then did Adam die? Did he just begin to die? Did he start to die? Or is there a spiritual way in which that death actually did take place that day? Now, these are things that you've got to define as you're going to understand your Bible, especially all the rest of what Scripture is about. Why is it that in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 17, that God, when he talked about Adam, it says in the middle of the verse, "Thou shalt not, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." The day you eat of it, you'll surely die. And now he comes to Adam and he says that you're going to work by the sweat of your brow all the days of thy life, your life. Why does he call it his life? As if maybe something is no longer in tune with God. But anyhow, he calls Adam's life his life, thy life, Adam's life. And how could it be then that if the day he eats thereof, that 930 years later, he dies physically? And, you know, you got to stop and ask yourself those questions. And the answer to that is to understand death in your Bible. Death in your Bible, look at the verses and we'll define. Remember those questions you're ultimately going to define. What is life and what is death? Death in your Bible, there is a sense in which man, he's a triune being, can die in three different ways. He can die spiritually, his soul can die, and his flesh certainly can die, as we understand that the easiest. But there are the ways that, death takes place. When it comes over to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, no, chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord." All of a sudden there is something now, there's certainly sin in their life, disobedience to God, and now all of a sudden when God comes, man separates himself from God. Man hides himself, the verse says, from the presence of the Lord. Sinful man cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. You read Isaiah chapter 6, and when Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord, you read that and you realize he thought, uh-oh, my life's over. Sin does not, cannot exist in the presence of a holy God. A separation took place. Adam and Eve went and hid themselves. Just hearing God's voice before his presence shows up, they go and hide themselves. You're also familiar with the fact that God made that covering. But look over in Genesis chapter 4 and look at verse 14. When Cain made a wrong decision to continue in his defiance of God and his disobedience to God, God cursed Cain and was going to make him a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And Cain makes this statement in verse 14, "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that shall slay me, shall find me, shall slay me." He said in verse 13, Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Not only is he going to be a vagabond and a fugitive in the earth, driven from society, but Cain also understood he was driven from the face of God. He was separated from God in his defiance, in his disobedience. When he was offered an opportunity to bring a sacrifice that would bring him or keep him in tune with God, to keep him in relationship with God. Adam and Eve sinned and had to flee the presence of God. Chapter 3 and verse 21 again says, "And Adam and also unto Adam and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skin to cover them." And that is a picture of God reaching down in behalf of sinful man and providing a blood sacrifice. They sewed fig leaves together. We'll talk about that another time. They sewed fig leaves together, but God sacrificed an animal and took the skin of that animal and clothed these people so that they could stand in his presence. A covering until a time there'd be a greater covering. The righteousness of Jesus Christ can be imputed to us who believe, and we can be found in Christ. But until that took place, God immediately began to teach a blood sacrifice was necessary because of man's sins. And that's taught all the way through the Bible until Jesus Christ shows up to die on the cross for man. But the point is that a death took place. God said it was going to take place. And did a death take place? Well, he's hiding from the presence of God. Cain is ostracized from the face of God. And then there's all these other verses in the Bible. Come over to John chapter 1. You know, the book of John is a real important book in the Bible. It does need to be understood rightly divided in the sense that what makes John different than Matthew, Mark, Luke do, they're called the Synoptic Gospels. There's an agreement with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John just reads totally different, but yet all four are about the life of Christ. And the reason that they're different, John is not only viewing Jesus Christ as God who has come, but he's also viewing Jesus Christ as the one who has come to impart the new covenant to the nation of Israel, to provide for them what God had promised he would provide. And because that new covenant is in effect because of the blood of Jesus Christ, it very much comes close to what the Apostle Paul teaches you and me about what our salvation in Christ is about. I say that to you because I try not to say something else. Look at John chapter 1 and Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. John, more than anything else, writes about eternal life and the life that comes from Jesus Christ. But if in verse 4 it says, in Christ was life, if you're separated from Him, what don't you have? If you're separated from Christ, you don't have life. Sin separates us from God. They fled from the presence of God. Cain was driven from his face. To be driven from God's face eternally is eternal damnation. Eternal life is to be brought back into union with God. Jesus Christ, it says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. But my point to you, if Jesus Christ came, you know, before I go, I brought this book, it's just a little side thing. Verse 1, is that a hard verse to understand? In the beginning was the Word. And you see it's capitalized on the W there, so you realize you're talking about a person who's called the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 tells you the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Jesus Christ is being called the Word of God. He is what God's Word is all about. He came to give us God's Word, and He is the fulfillment of everything in God's Word. He is called the Word. But that verse is not hard to understand. In the beginning was the Word. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He might have became flesh and dwelt amongst us, as verse 14 said, but where did He come from? Well, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ was God. I mean, that verse is so simple. You know, they say the King James is hard to understand. I was reading this book, and it just happened to touch that verse, and I just read what he says. He's quoting a new translation called The Messenger, or The Message, and I never heard of that translation, but listen to how it translates John 1:1. The Word was first. The Word present to God. God present to the Word. The Word was God in readiness for God from day one. The author of this book said, Noah Hutchings, he says, will someone write to me and tell me what this means? that's hilarious. Because, you know, they always try to give you a translation and that's supposed to be, you know, easier to understand. How can you not understand verse 1? And I would never be, I'd be like, Noah, you'd have to write, Noah Hutchings there, you'd have to write me and tell me what in the world that meant. You know? It's real clear what it means here. But my point to you is to realize that Jesus Christ came because in Him was life. If you're not in Christ, guess what you don't have? The Bible says, we didn't study it last week, but back in Genesis, First Corinthians chapter 15, it says, in Adam all die. In Christ shall all be made alive. Now that's a reference to resurrection, but in Adam we participate in death. In Christ, we participate in life. Come over to John chapter 8, John chapter 10. A lot of churches like this verse, especially the word abundant in here, because they want abundance. But you need to understand the abundance that's here and what's lacking just by the reading of this, in understanding of John chapter 10. And look at verse 10. It says, the thief cometh but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now the Lord Jesus Christ speaking says, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. He didn't just say He's coming to give them a whole bunch of life, abundant life. He says that He's come first that they might have what? Life, and they might have that life abundantly. So that could be time-wise and it could be quality-wise, and certainly it means both of those. But when you think about that verse, if He came that they might have life, then He came to a people that didn't have life, didn't they? There was a death that took place. He's coming. He came to people who were physically alive, but He's calling them dead. You know, remember that what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 8, is it verse 8, where He told the rich man, the man who wanted to follow Him, and He said, but I got to go bury my father first, meaning I got to take care of him until he dies, then I'm free to come and serve you. And the Lord said, let the dead bury their dead. How do dead people bury dead people? The Lord used death in two different ways in that verse. Let the dead, those who have nothing to do with the things of God, let them bury their dead physically. But he's calling him to a service of life, because Jesus Christ came to impart life, and in him is life. Look over with me to 1 John. That's why John is writing. He's understanding how there's going to be life. And by the way, I'm this far into that. The answer to imparting life is when God will finally impart the Holy Spirit. And then it'll actually, his life will be in our being. And so then you can understand that there is a spiritual death that has taken place, and it took place the very day Adam ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A spiritual death took place. But in John, 1 John chapter 12, that's in the back of the Bible there, chapter 5 verse 12, 1 John 5 12, a simple little verse, another one of those ones that the kids can memorize and stand up in Sunday school because it's easy to memorize, but full of meaning. It says, he that hath the Son hath life. Okay, in Christ is life. If you have the Son, if you're united with Jesus Christ, you have life. But notice the rest of that verse. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Someone who is not in union with Jesus Christ, they might look alive to you, the Bible says they don't have life. If they don't have life, what are they? They're dead. Hopefully you're putting together a little bit about what life is. But you know, I pointed out that verse a long time ago, that verse talks about the fact that there's only a one syllable word in every one of in that whole verse. The simplicity of the matter. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. So you must be deceived in thinking that you're alive. Well, not in the physical sense. You are alive physically. But there is a sense about you that is dead. And when you understand the Scriptures, you understand that when Adam fell, and we all, by Adam, death passed upon all men in all that sinned, that there is something that every man that is born into this world is not only born as a sinner, but he is born spiritually dead. Not physically dead, because he's just born physically. But there's a spiritual death, an alienation. Paul uses some words, and I need to, even though it's elaborating on the same issue, come over to Ephesians chapter 2. He says it two different ways. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, and you, and it's writing back to verse 19, to those who have believed. So when a person became a believer, something changed. But it's not the change I want you to see. I want you to see what you were before you were a believer. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So that before you became saved, before you trusted the gospel and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and received eternal life and the righteousness of Christ and being placed into Christ, you were apart from Christ, and the Bible says you were dead. Look at chapter 4, verse 18. It talks about us not living like lost people live, and he's describing lost people in verse chapter Ephesians 4, 18. It says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Alienated from the life of God. God, who is life and gives life, to be separated from him, to be alienated from him, leaves you in death. Adam ran from the presence of the Lord. Cain was ostracized from the face of God forever. And it certainly was a greater punishment than he could bear, as we'll go on to see. So the point is, when God said to Adam, the day they eat thereof, you shall surely die, the emphasis of the day and the surely ought to make you so afraid to say, well, that just means you're going to begin to die and you'll die later on. You ought to realize a death took place that day, that it takes spiritual eyes and a study of God's Word to understand what happened to Adam that day. A death took place, a separation from God took place, that only God is going to be able to reunite man to him. He first gives man's a covering, and then ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ will come and to die for sins, and that through Jesus Christ we can be reconciled unto God and receive the life of God in us. So a spiritual death took place the day Adam sinned. And that spiritual death passes upon all of us. That's why we need to get saved. We might have physical life, but we don't really have life. And Jesus Christ came that we might have life. Now, physical death, I don't need to explain too much, but I'd like you to come to James chapter 2. Because there is a death of the spirit. And I guess I should put this now, even though I might change the way I'm going to do this another time. See, I put God here. Look, the reason I did that, our study has from the very beginning showed that God created man as a triune being, and the part of us that relates to God is our spirit. And God originally in his creation of man creates man out of the dust of the ground because his purpose for man is to have dominion on the earth. And when he breathed into the nostrils of that dusty man, he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And now God wants to deal with man through his spirit down into the will and heart of his soul to live on this earth for the glory of God. But when Adam disobeyed God, something happened. A separation took place between him and God. And that's going to create a dilemma. In fact, there's a sense in which the separation, the spirit that was in tune with God is no longer in tune with God, and it has changed mankind in his existence, in his being, in the sense that a spiritual death took place in man. Now, the physical death of man, he created him out of dust, he's going to return to dust. That's easy. We don't have to spend a lot of time doing that. But I want you to see from James what happens when a man physically dies. Look at James chapter 2, and it says at the end of verse 26, in verse 26, James 2:26, he says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." The body without a spirit in it is dead. Now you have, the reason I put it here first is I wanted to show a spiritual death. Your spirit is not connected with God anymore. It's not in tune with God. There is a spiritual death, but you still have a spirit that's functioning in you. And when your body dies and returns to dust, that's amazing decomposition to think about. God formed us out of ground. When we die, we all know, we hopefully you haven't seen it, but if you have, it's gross. Man does indeed return back to dust. Well, if the body houses the soul and spirit, as we've seen it does, where does the soul and spirit go when the body's gone, when it disintegrates? Well, it leaves. Exactly. This verse tells you that the body without the spirit goes somewhere. It departs. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, as the body returns to dust, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. When a man dies and the breath of life departs from this body, that the life that God breathed into the nostrils of man, that breath of life returns back to God. The spirit goes back to God. And so there is this physical death that takes place, and that's easy to understand. We see a spiritual death took place the very moment Adam sinned, and we're now born spiritually dead. We know, just like Adam, he waited 930 years, because there was no curse on the earth from the original time. The earth's getting worse, we're dying quicker. Flood caused much of that, but anyhow, the body eventually goes back to dust. There's a physical death. But there's another death that you need to realize is real, and that is the death of your soul. Look over with me to Luke 16, and we'll not study, we didn't do it before, we pointed out before about the warning when we talked about the soul, how important it is for you to realize there's a difference between your soul and your spirit, and there's a difference between your soul and your body, because you need to understand that you are the soul. You're the being that God created when he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That soul is something that's going to go on forever, that's going to exist forever, just like the angels do. But in Luke chapter 16, we're told an incident that took place here, and some people want to call this a parable, but Jesus Christ gave these people names. And the reason that he gave this man a name is this man was a real person who lived in the village, and people understood who this poor man was. They probably were bothered by his begging. And when he would say there was a certain rich man, they probably could identify who this is. It's interesting, the rich man's name is never given. But it says in chapter 16, verse 19, it says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. Now the beggar dies. His body is now dead. His spirit has left. But he also had a soul. And the angels came and took that soul into a place that's called Abraham's bosom, where he is now at rest. Consciously at rest, if you read the rest of the chapter. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, you know, this poor beggar, they didn't even bury him. The last thing you heard about them was the dog licking his sores. There is a reference in the Bible where dogs ate, Jezebel. They ate her when she died. So they could have taken this man and taken him and buried, but he didn't have a proper burial. But maybe, who knows what happened to the poor man. The rich man, he had a nice place. They buried him. They buried him. They took that body and put it away somewhere, didn't they? But look at the rest of the next verse. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Lazarus resting with Abraham, waiting for the promise of eternal resurrection life. But the rich man, they put his body away, but he's not in that grave. His soul went to a place of destiny. And in hell, he's in a place of torment already. And that's not even the end of it. That soul goes someplace, and that soul also experiences death apart from God. Come over to come over to Luke chapter 23. I might have said this before. If not, it's time to say it. In Luke chapter 23, look at verse 43. This is where the Lord is dying, and there's two thieves. And verse 42, the one thief realized that Jesus Christ didn't deserve this death, that he was an innocent man. In fact, verse 42, I'll just go ahead and read it. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus Christ is going to have a resurrection unto life when he establishes his kingdom on this earth. Jesus Christ is going to promise him something better than just being resurrected, or not better, something more than just being resurrected to go into that kingdom. In verse 43, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on that cross, his soul went into that place that's called Abraham's bosom, that place of rest. He didn't go into torment. He died punishment on the cross for the payment of our sins. But he told that man that man is not going to go to a place of torment. He said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. The Lord Jesus Christ, we know from that verse, went into paradise. Look down at verse 46. It says, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. The spirit returned back to God who gave it. His spirit returns to the Father. His soul went to a place called paradise, which at that time was in the heart of the earth. Then something else happened. Look down in verse 52. It says, the man, the rich man of Arimathea, it says, and the man went unto Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus, and he took him down and wrapped him in linen and laid him in a sepulcher that was hewed in stone where never a man was laid. And he did that not only to honor, but to fulfill the scriptures that he would be buried with the rich. They took the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and they put it in a tomb, didn't they? His spirit returned back to God. The Lord Jesus Christ went into a place called paradise, went into Abraham's bosom. And there he was for 3 days until resurrection took place. So the body does divide up, spirit, soul, and body. But there is that soul of death that you need to worry about. Come over to Ezekiel chapter 18. Now, Ezekiel 18 would tell you how the nation of Israel, under the law, could prevent from being eternally separated from God. It's not how you could prevent it. If you follow Ezekiel 18, you'll die and go to hell. Your salvation is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and believing that when he died on the cross, he took care of your sins. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is put to your account, and God reconciles you unto himself by the death of Christ and places you into Jesus Christ, into union with himself through Christ. And you have life at that point. In fact, he does even more than that. He actually puts his spirit within you, and God's life is actually in you. You have life. You have union with God. But if you don't trust the gospel, what Jesus Christ did, if you think you could save yourself by all the religious things, by making this guy behave himself, then you're going to still be in your sins. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees who were rejecting him, he says, unless you believe that I am he, you're going to die in your sins. So there's a real warning. Turn that light off, please, behind you. Ezekiel chapter 18. It says in verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying again, What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers hath eaten the sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Spiritual death already took place. Physical death is going to take place as well. But the soul that sinneth, it shall die. As I live, God says. That is a person who's left in his sins at death is going to be separated from God. He's not going to be part of God's life. He's going to be eternally separated from God, and that's what the Lord was warning those Pharisees, that you're going to die in your sins. To die with sin on your soul is to be separated from God. Look at Leviticus. This is particularly a warning to the nation of Israel. We can make application. Look at Leviticus 18. Don't lose it yet. Stay with me here. Leviticus 18 is a warning of all the things that Israel, if they didn't obey God's law, they would be like the Gentiles. You know what happened to us Gentiles in the Old Testament? We got cut off from God. Separated from God. God called out the nation of Israel and he sanctified them. He set that nation apart as a holy nation unto himself. They were his people. Us Gentiles, we weren't his people. We were separated from God. And to die separated from God is to be eternally lost. Israel was warned about doing things that would cause them as an individual no longer to be recognized as part of God's nation. As an individual, they could be separated from God's people, and to be separated from God's people would be to be cut off from God. So like the end down there at verse 27 of Leviticus 18. For all the abominations of the men of the, for all these abominations, the men of the land, have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. And that the land spill you not out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever, now that's any individual in Israel, shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Now that's the warning all through the Old Testament. As God separated out a nation, they were his holy people. You got cut off from that nation. And you are separated from God's people. You know what it means to be separated from God's people? It means to be separated from God. And it means more than just physical death. I shared this with a man, a pastor one time. He said, oh, no, this is talking about physical death. Oh, yeah? Well, explain this. Look at Leviticus 20. Now, Moloch was an idol of the Gentiles that Israel was being tempted to bow down and sacrifice their children to. And it says in verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, whosoever be of the children of Israel or of the stranger that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Moloch, He shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. Now, what happens if they do that? He's going to be dead, right? Look at the next verse. And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people. It's one thing to die physically. It's another thing. God says, you kill that man, and then I'm going to cut him off from his people. You know what that means? That means a man's going to die in his sins, and they're going to put him to death, and when he dies in his sins, God's going to cut him off from all eternity. His soul is not going to be with the Lord. What the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we who believe the gospel, that yeah, we our soul and spirit will leave our body upon death, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Not cut off from the Lord, present with the Lord. But the soul that's left in his sins upon death is separated from God for eternity. And so there is a death to the soul that a person has to worry about. And you know, if that was the end of the matter, we've got one more verse to look at. If that was the end of the matter, that'd be pretty bad. But that's not even the end of the matter yet. Come over to Revelation chapter 20. After Jesus Christ comes, establishes his kingdom by raising the believing remnant of Israel from Old Testament and New Testament times. We've already been raptured out. But after he reigns for 1,000 years, then another resurrection takes place. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, it says, And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. So they're not part of the new heaven and the earth, and there's no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the book according to their works. Dead that are not in paradise, these are the dead that were left in place of torment. The sea and the dead, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to his works, and death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. You see that phrase, death and hell? Death is the grave where your body was kept, and hell is the place where those who have not been resurrected unto life are kept, their souls are kept. They're going to be raised. Death and hell are going to be raised up, and they're going to stand before God. They're spiritually dead. They're left in their sins. The books declare what sins they've committed. And the last thing it says, And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It says in verse 14, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You died once, spiritual, soul, spiritually, bodily, and to die in your sins. And already they're in hell, but that's not even the end of it. Ultimately, death and hell is delivered up. And now they're sentenced to the lake of fire for all eternity, and they're cast into that lake of fire, and that's the second death. Have you come up with a definition of life and death yet? Have you seen that life is union with God, and death is separation from God? The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, reconciled unto God, united with God forever. That's what happens upon the gospel. God is going to give us spiritual life. That life goes into our soul. We have everlasting life. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But even then, we have the resurrection of the body to look forward to, and we'll always be with the Lord. To die in your sins, to be separated. I have an article that just came in again yesterday. I say this in close. The man says, what does Paul say about hell? And he thinks he's real funny. He puts up, here's what Paul said about hell, and he shows you a blank page. Paul never mentions the word hell. You know, I challenge you to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. The most frightening definition I've ever gotten from the Bible about hell is found in that verse, written by the Apostle Paul, who says that when Jesus Christ comes back and he judges the world, the people are going to be judged with everlasting destruction from the presence of God and from the glory of his power. That's the most descriptive expression of hell and the lake of fire I've ever heard. everlasting punishment, everlasting destruction, doesn't stop, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That's how Paul describes to die in sin without salvation. For us to understand, we realize salvation's got to overcome this problem. And then you need to understand how this problem is going to relate to your spiritual life. But you need to know the effects upon the fall of spiritual death took place upon all mankind, and you're born spiritually dead. You better get saved. And then once you're saved, you better understand what this means to your life. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that we've said it clear enough where we understand, not to try to get into the Hebrew and change the meaning of your verses. When you told Adam the day he eats thereof, he'll surely die, that something happened. Not with the eyes, but certainly with a relationship with you. We thank you through your Son it can be overcome. Through faith alone in your Son, it's overcome because of his complete work on the cross. And Father, we pray that we now would understand our spiritual life in light of what took place the moment we believed, as we continue in this understanding of ourselves and what it means to be sanctified, holy, spirit, soul, and body. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.